In John chapters 14 to 17, we are eavesdropping on an intimate conversation. Jesus was about to be taken from his disciples to go to his trial and to be executed. And as such, he is giving his disciples his final instructions. It must have been an emotional time, an intense time, probably a confusing time, as he tells them what they really needed to know once he had been taken from them. And the great emphasis in these verses in John chapter 15, the main thing for them to remember and have shaped their lives for the rest of their lives would simply be this: that relationship with Jesus Christ is everything. If they remain in Jesus, they have everything. If they end up departing from Jesus Christ, they will have nothing, and they will endure a fate that will be worse than death itself. And so this is the core message this morning. And if you'd like something to take home with you, to cling on to remember through the rest of the day, the rest of the week, it is just this: that remaining in Jesus Christ is everything. The chief thing that matters by the end of this year, from a personal point of view, is that you are still in Jesus Christ. The only thing that will matter to us by the end of our lives is that we are still united to Christ. Now, the image that Jesus uses to convey the centrality of this relationship is this picture of the vine and the branches, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, just a little bit of background on this. In the Old Testament, as we have from that reading in Isaiah, the vine was used as the picture of Israel. God had planted Israel like a vine in the good soil of Canaan. And he had given the people of Israel everything that they needed to follow him and to obey him. But the vine had turned away from the gardener, hadn't borne any fruit, had been disobedient, and God promised judgment upon it. It would be destroyed. The nation of Israel, as the people of God, would come to an end. They had forfeited their rights. And now Jesus steps forward and says, I am the true vine. I am, that is, he takes the name God applies to himself in the Old Testament and says, that God who you know from the Old Testament, that is me, I am. And then says, I am the true vine. That is the true Israel, the true people of God, such that if someone wants to become one of the people of God today, they must be joined to the original person of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. Which should come as a great relief to people. To become a follower of the living God, you don't have to have been born in a certain country. You don't have to travel to a certain country. You don't have to undergo certain religious practices, baptism or anything else. You don't have to have lived a certain kind of life. You become one of the people of God by joining the original person of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing in him. What is a Christian? Someone who has faith in Jesus. This is the essential non-reducible element. And when a person becomes united to Christ, they become like a branch connected to the vine. Now, this is an image that conveys a number of different things. First of all, the image of branch and vine conveys closeness. They are intimately connected. And you get that from those words there, remain in me, and I will remain in you. The vine and the branches are inextricably linked, which is true of the relationship between Christ and his people. We are one with him, actually one, united to him by faith. The living God has made us and the Lord Jesus Christ united together. He has bound us to himself. And that's why the blessings of the Christian life come, because we are united to Christ. Everything that is his becomes ours by right. On the cross, everything that was ours became his, our sin became his. But in the Christian life, everything that is his becomes ours by right. His righteousness becomes ours. His identity as the Son of God becomes ours. We're adopted as children of God. And so you see the closeness that is being conveyed here, a closeness that is illustrated in verses 15 and 16. If you have a look down, where Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Those who had followed Jesus Christ might easily have been seen as his servants. They were his disciples. But Jesus says, no. You are my friends. For everything the Father has revealed to me, he has revealed to you as well. It's an extraordinary statement that we become friends of the living God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, apart from Jesus being called the friend of sinners, God is not called our friend. That might be too familiar. But we are his friends. That is, we know his mind. We know what he thinks. We know what he values. We know what he treasures. We know what pleases him. We know what his plans are. We know what he's going to do in the future. Isn't that extraordinary to know the future before it happens, which we do know, courtesy of his revelation to us? What a privilege to be friends of the living God. And so we are inseparably close to Christ. When the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the Great Commission, I will be with you always, it's because he would never leave us, because we would be bound to him wherever we go in life, wherever life finds us. We are always in Christ. Now, how can this be? How can a spotless, sinless God bring us who are dirty close to himself? Verse 3, Jesus gives the clue. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Here is the word of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were clean because they had believed in the Lord Jesus. What had been theirs became his. Their sin was transferred to him. And what was true for them is true for every believer, that through the word of the gospel which he had spoken to us, our polluted hearts become cleansed, sprinkled with his blood. By ourselves we're grubby, we're dirty, but we become spotless in his sight, and now are able to be brought close to him. So it's an image of closeness. Then it's an image that speaks of usefulness. Have a look at verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, these are very telling words. First of all, they're telling because they assume we should be bearing fruit. So the Christian life is not just a case of believing in Jesus and then waiting for him to come and collect us at some point in the future. Jesus had work for his disciples, and he has work for us as well. Sometimes people think, I can still be a Christian if I don't come to church. I can still be a Christian if I sort of do this, that, or the other. The issue is not just can I be a Christian, but can I be a fruitful Christian? Because that's our purpose. That's why he's called us. He has saved us to serve. Can I be a fruitful Christian, which we're supposed to be? That is, we're supposed to be bearing fruit, the fruit of obedience, which is a powerful witness to the world around us. Now, the point here is we cannot be of use in the Christian life unless we are in Jesus Christ. In our working lives, we may be flying high and admired by all and sundry, but spiritually, we will not be productive, unless we're connected to Jesus. And there are no shortcuts in this and no exceptions. Many years ago, I heard a sermon just on those seven words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Which actually is a one-point sermon that clearly makes the point. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we will be of no use to others spiritually. And for example, as the preacher commented in the sermon back then, when it came to his own Bible reading, he said that he read the Bible not so much because he wanted to, and not so much because he felt he ought to, but because rather he needed to. He needed to. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the image of vine and branch is one of usefulness. And it should be a great encouragement to us that God will use those who are connected to the branch. It's his aim that we will go and bear fruit. Fruit, he says in verse 16, that will last. So usefulness. And then, thirdly, it's an image of life. For a branch to remain in the vine is a matter of life and death. To remain in Jesus Christ means that we will have life. To depart from Jesus Christ means the opposite. Have a look at verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, there are many things in life that may concern us and may occupy us that have the capacity to make us worried or anxious. And many of those are rather minor things and trivial things. Whether a person keeps on in Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. Here is the thing that should occupy us more than any other. Because when a person stands before Christ, nothing will be able to compensate for this if they're not found to be in Christ on that day. And it might improve all Christians in their thinking if they considered, given that this is a matter of life and death, is there anything I want to change to reflect this? Is there any way that I can be more certain of continuing in Christ? For us as a church, is there anything we need to be looking at? You remember those letters to the churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation? All to do with how are they going in Christ? Will they endure to the end? And there's the warning given out to one or two of them that to be full in terms of reputation, but lacking in reality, puts them on the brink of death. To be full of good deeds, but to have forsaken their first love, their love for the Lord Jesus, means they're at risk of being snuffed out by Jesus himself. What is being spoken of here is the need to continue because it's a matter of life and death. Now, the question is, how do we stay in the vine? How do we stay in the vine? And that's really the second half of what I want to look at. How do we keep going? There are so many pressures in life, so many hardships. And of course, Jesus knew that for his disciples, they would face many pressures and they would face many hardships. How would they remain in the vine? Three things he has to say. First of all, they are to obey the words of Jesus. First of all, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. We are to pay special attention to the words of Jesus Christ in his word, the scriptures. After all, it was by his word that we first came to faith in him, the cleansing of verse 3. And now it's by his words that we remain in him. Any relationship on earth thrives or dies depending on the quality of the words spoken. It's the words that give meaning and substance to a relationship. And the same is true in regard to us and Jesus Christ. According to Jesus himself, it's by his words that we will remain in him. And so we may like to ask ourselves the question, are we hearing his words? Are we hearing his words? One of the reasons for coming on a Sunday is that we are addressed by the living words of the living God. Every week, the living God has a personal message for us as a church. And often we don't think of it in those terms because it's tucked away inside a book. But this was a book written for our benefit and our learning. God actually looked ahead and saw this congregation, this church, and had this church in mind when these words were written, just as he does for every other church as well. Now, how we respond to his words, therefore, is how we are responding to him. If we love his words, it's because we love him. If they are precious to us, it's because he is precious to us. If we obey them, it's because we are obeying him. But if we depart from these words, we're departing from him. If the words of God don't mean much to us and they kind of wash over us and we don't want to grow through them, it's because God himself doesn't mean much to us. Some years ago, David Cook came over here from Sydney and told the story of a wonderful Italian man who I think had been in his congregation, whose son was leaving home to go to college. And as they parted company on the train station or wherever it was, his father began to walk away, his father turned around and shouted back to his son. He said, Mario, remember, if you cut the Bible out of your life, you cut God out of your life. And turned and walked away. But they're true words, aren't they? If you cut the Bible out of your life, you cut God out of your life. If you cut the Bible out of your family, you cut God out of your family. Unless my words remain in you, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now that's because the words lead us to the vine, to Jesus Christ. And maybe this is a point of relevance for us. The Bible is not an end in itself. The Bible actually does no good by itself. Sermons do no good by themselves. Can't just tick the box and say, well, I've read the Bible, so I've done the main thing. It's a tragedy when we think like that. The words of God only do us good if they lead us to a deeper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They only benefit us, therefore, if we actively absorb them, if we drink them in, if we believe them, if we obey them, if we cling to them, if we trust them, if we live by them, if we are changed through them. And if we do those things, our joy will grow, verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And often we are joyless because the words of Scripture don't mean enough to us and therefore we don't obey them. Now, Jesus gives one example here in particular, one focus point of what it means for his word to remain in us, and that is that we will grow in our love for other Christians. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And he says in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. It's a very tall order, love each other as I have loved you. The Lord Jesus spared nothing in his love for us. And now the chief mark of the Christian, the chief mark, is that we are to love his people. How do you show love for God who is invisible? By loving his people who are visible. We are to be committed to them as Christ has been committed to us. We are to do anything for their spiritual good as Christ has done everything for our spiritual good. And ever since I became a Christian many years ago, I have seen this worked out in church life, where people go the extra mile to care for each other, to love others, to put themselves out, often through practical ways. I mean, some people in this church are amazing, the things they think of to serve others and do for other people. It would never occur to me. But people do that behind the scenes. And then try and help others, encourage others in the Christian life. I mean, we said that one reason to be here is because we're addressed by the living God. A second reason is to be here for other people. And I wonder if this is in our mind before we come to a church gathering. I'm going there for the other people. I'm going there to bring encouragement to them. It affects our attitude when we're there. It affects the way in which we pray for other people. It affects the delight we have in seeing other people. We want to love other people as Christ loved us. So the first way to remain in the Lord Jesus is to obey his commands. The second way is to pray for the blessing of the Father, because there is this danger. We just think we have to try harder in the Christian life. And Jesus corrects that, verse 7. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory. Now, one of you wrote a lovely feedback slip last week saying, can you say something on prayer? What should I pray for in the Christian life? Now, here is the helpful answer to that. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. So prayer is asking God for things. We're to come to him. He wants us to. And the way in which we're to ask, verse 8, is to ask for things that will be to our Father's glory. Often, I want my circumstances changed. Because often what we're conditioned to think is that we want an easier life. I certainly want an easier life. And therefore, I want my circumstances to be changed, so I'll have an easier life. But verse 8 gives another angle on this. This is to my Father's glory. Instead of wanting circumstances changed, what I really should want is for me to be changed to bring God glory. We're to pray for godliness. For example, to pray that when we're under pressure, that we would be joyful. To pray that if we're being provoked, we would be patient. To pray that if we're facing illness, perhaps that we would learn to grow in trust, to be dependent. That if we are facing temptation, to pray that we will be honest with others and ask for their call in their prayer support. We're to pray for fruit in these ways and others, to pray that God would honour his name amongst us. Some years ago, I was interviewing a precious member of the congregation here who had long been suffering from cancer very painfully. And I asked, what can we pray for you? And the person said, please pray. What would you ask for? Please pray that in my cancer, I would not sin. Very striking request. Mary, Queen of Scots, used to say that the prayers of John Knox were more dangerous to her than an army of 20,000 men, which is a reference to the power of prayer in this regard. We tend to think sometimes life can be so difficult, but here is the power of prayer. And maybe, just maybe, this explains why, possibly, why some Pentecostal churches grow, even though we might occasionally look at their theology, what's taught, and feel that it's a bit thin. Because, I tell you what, often charismatic Christians and Pentecostal Christians pray. They really do. They pray, pray, pray in a way, possibly, that shows us up. And I leave that to you for your consideration. Are we fruitless in life because we are prayerless? There is definitely a link there. It's wonderful that in this church we are praying, and we have a prayer meeting every week, Friday between 6:30 and 7 in the morning before people toddle off to work. We have prayer meetings before the services. We have a church-wide prayer meeting at the beginning of each term. We have a prayer diary every month, and I encourage you to get involved as others are and come to those things. We're to ask for the blessing of the Father. And then lastly, as we wrap up, we're to accept the pruning of the Father. Jesus makes clear that every branch is to cut. And the way to remain in the vine is to accept his pruning. Now, there are two types of cutting, aren't there? One that does us harm for harm's sake, and one that does us harm for good sake. If you're stabbed on a Friday night, that's one sort of cutting. But if you go under the surgeon's knife on a Monday morning, that's a different sort of cutting. Now, Jesus here is talking about these two kinds of cutting. One is to kill the plant, but the other is to prune it. Prune it. If you knew nothing about gardening, as I don't, you might see someone cutting the rose on the front lawn, and you might assume they're killing it. And you say to them, do you not like that rose? Do you not like the colour of it or the smell of it? You wanted to get rid of it for a long time. You've held a grudge against it, and this is your opportunity. And they say, no, 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 it's because I want it to grow. This is my champion rose, and I want it to be the best it can be in spring. Now, so it is with God. He's so committed to us, so committed to seeing us flourish. He prunes us. In other words, his cuts are loving cuts for our good. And we're reminded here that God is our Heavenly Father, who is overruling through absolutely everything that happens in life, using his mysterious sovereignty to use bad things for our good. And there's always mystery in the way that evil and the effects of evil tie in with God's purposes. There's mystery there. But what is clear is that he uses difficulties to prune us in life. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. Charles Spurgeon, it is impossible that any ill should happen to the man beloved by the Lord. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious way. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach is his honour, death is his gain. In other words, if we're wise, we will expect difficult times in the Christian life and welcome them not for the hardness themselves, but because of the benefits such hardness can bestow. God loves us too much to spare us from them. When he was dying of cancer many years ago, the minister David Watson wrote this. He said, when you crush lavender, you find its full fragrance. When you squeeze an orange, you extract its sweetest juice. And in the same way, often it's through the pains and hurts of life that we develop the fragrance and the sweetness of Jesus in our lives. So may I ask you this morning, do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be fruitful? Then don't resent suffering if it comes. We don't court it, we don't look for it, but if it comes, we're not to resent it. Here is the gardener's ability to use it for our good. And God undercuts the doctrine of the prosperity gospel pretty quickly. So here is what Jesus is saying on the vine. It's an image that speaks of closeness. It's an image that speaks of usefulness. It's an image that teaches us of the intimacy between us and Christ. And in order to remain in the vine, we are to obey his words. We are to pray for God's blessing. We are to accept God's pruning. And if we do these things, take heart from verse 16. He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. Won't it be wonderful to get to the end of our days to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and for us to see fruit that we never dreamed, we didn't even realize he was producing during our time on earth. Let's pray and ask for God's help in this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you chose us. You chose us to be those who would believe on the Lord Jesus, and that through Jesus we would become fruitful. So please, we pray, would you bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Help us to grow to be more like Jesus. And please, we pray, through our weak and feeble efforts as a church, would you bring fruit? Would others come to know Christ and repent and believe and find the joy of their salvation, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.